Would you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28? Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to begin reading here with the very first verse. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." 14 of the most powerful verses ever written in Scripture. Now, let's think about this. There are some incredible promises in here, and we're not going to go through verse by verse and break all this down. But basically, God is describing absolute, total success in everything. Now consider this. At the very beginning, he says, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." And then he continues on. But he says, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments." Now, if that had been done generation after generation, now remember this law, this instruction at this time, it was only given to the Jews. They were the only ones that had the law of God, called the commandments. This was it. And basically what he's talking about here, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, the very foundation of that, the core of that, is what we would call the Ten Commandments. Now I know that there were other aspects of the law, the ordinances and the feasts and the festivals, I get that, but it started with the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, okay, if you'll do this, if you will observe them, meaning, you know, be aware of them, read them, be conscientious of them, and then do them, here's what's going to happen. If that had been done generation after generation, Here's what we would have today. For one thing, the Bible, what you have in your hand right now, the Bible, would be incredibly thinner than what it is. Incredibly thinner. Now you might wonder, well, how in the world is that? Here's why. It's because you wouldn't have any need for prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to rise up and call Israel back to the law. To rise up and say, if you don't do what God has said, then this is the judgment that's going to take place. It would have never happened. None of that would have been recorded in Scripture, because there would have been no need for it if they had done Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. But along with that, as you continue to read throughout the Old Testament, especially, really starting in Samuel and going into Kings and Chronicles and all that, if they had all done, generation after generation, if they had done Deuteronomy 28, 1, you would have had no evil kings. None. Go through and read this. Read in the Old Testament. It talks about the kings that did this, and you know, this one was worse than the one before him, and this one was worse than the one before him, and this one was the worst one of all. This would never have happened. You'd have never had evil kings. You would have never had the division between Judah and Israel. Because at one time there was division, there was civil war, and the nation of Israel basically split. That would have never happened. You would have had far fewer false prophets. Now, you would have had some rise up. I get that. But if everybody had been doing Deuteronomy 28:1, you'd have never had the false prophets the way that you did. What else wouldn't you have had? Well, here are a few other things. There would never have been an Ahab and Jezebel. We'd have never heard of them. Because if everybody was doing Deuteronomy 28:1, you'd have never had an Ahab or a Jezebel rise up. There wouldn't be any mention of them in Scripture. You know what else wouldn't have happened? There would never have been 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Never. Because the reason that captivity took place was a result of Israel's rebellion unto God and refusal to do Deuteronomy 28:1. So you would have never had Babylonian captivity. Along with that, you would have never had any Sadducees. You know, in the New Testament, you read about the Sadducees. You also wouldn't have had any Pharisees, because the Sadducees and the Pharisees were religious groups that God never instituted. They rose up, the Pharisees rose up, because they thought, you know, the priesthood was corrupted, so they were going to be better than the priesthood and so forth. You'd have never had them. If everybody was doing Deuteronomy 28:1, you would have never had the Sadducees. You'd have never had the Pharisees. But not only that, I want you to see something. Now, what I'm going to share with you next, some people, I think they'd have an almost impossible time wrapping their mind around this. Look here. In verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. See that? Do you realize if the Jewish people had kept Deuteronomy 28:1, generation after generation after generation, that would have directly impacted the Roman Empire's ability to rule Israel. Now you need to think about that. Because if God says, if you do 28:1, then guess what? 28:7 is going to be a result. And the Roman Empire wasn't, in fact, it's possible the Roman Empire would never have become the fullness of what it became. If you read this, it means the Roman Empire could never have conquered Israel. Never! Because when you read throughout the Old Testament, every now and then you see something about, you know, and these ites and those ites and the other ites all joined together to attack Israel. And they outnumbered Israel, you know, 10-1 or whatever the case would be. And Israel cries out to God, and God moves. And the enemy warriors are defeated. The enemy kings are defeated. And in some cases, not one soldier from Israel died. Not one. God moved, went before them, and the enemies were smitten. And I'm telling you right now, if Israel, generation after generation, had done Deuteronomy 28:1, the Roman Empire would never have conquered Israel. And what would have happened is this. The Roman Empire, steeped in ego, would have continued to send army after army, battalion after battalion, and it would have been defeat after defeat after defeat. That would have impacted the ability of the Roman Empire to rule the way the Roman Empire ruled the rest of the world. Think about these things, guys. This is powerful. There are people identified in Scripture. You know, we go through, from this point on, you read through in the Old Testament. And all these different names and these people and these prophets that we identify in Scripture, do you realize that many of them, most of them, we had never heard of? Because the only reason they're in there is a result of Israel's rebellion and refusal to do Deuteronomy 28:1. So all these prophets that we read about and all these people that did this and did that and were bad or were good or whatever the case would be, we wouldn't be reading about them. We might read about how the king of the bunch here decided to invade Israel, but King so-and-so of Israel, you know, raised up the armies of Israel and defeated them or whatever, but this brings up another point. Now hear me out. If the Jewish people had done Deuteronomy 28:1, generation after generation, now get this, there wouldn't have been any kings in Israel. The only reason there were kings in Israel was because the Jews rebelled. And God said, no, I don't want you to have a king. And the Jewish people at that time said, but we want a king because we want to be like everybody else. But if they had been living by Deuteronomy 28:1, they would never have asked for a king. Never. Now, what this means is that there would have been, if they had lived by Deuteronomy 28:1, it would have created, and I'm not really sure the correct terminology how to put this, but it would have created a self-governing atmosphere among the Jewish people and their leaders, the religious leaders. Because you would have had people like maybe Samuel or, you know, folks like that, religious leaders like Moses, that God or Joshua, I mean, somebody like that that God would have used, but there wouldn't have been the kings. Because as soon as the Israelite people got their kings, man, stuff went downhill fast. It got even worse. And it's because they weren't doing Deuteronomy 28:1. Failure to do Deuteronomy 28:1 was the root of all of Israel's problems. And it changed the course of history for all humanity. One rebellion to one verse. That's it. Just one. Now look over in Acts chapter 2. See, we are so accustomed to reading the Bible and thinking, well, okay, that's just the way it is. that's just how it goes. And yet, the impact of that one verse, Deuteronomy 28:1, if you really meditate on, I forget when it was, not a whole long time ago, a few weeks ago, whatever, that God brought that to my attention, said, if they had done this, everything would have been different. Now, we'd have still needed a Savior, okay? And we'd have still had maybe prophecies that talk about, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I mean, there are a lot of prophecies we still would have had. But you wouldn't have had those judgmental prophecies. You know, thou hast rebelled and God is going to, judge you and all that. Wouldn't have that. Wouldn't have had any of those. Well, now, look here in Acts chapter 2. What's happened in Acts chapter 2? Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead. He's ascended back to the Father. And he gave the instruction, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. The Holy Ghost is going to come down and so forth. And so they did. They tarried in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And I can remember You know, a long time ago, I didn't understand the concept today of Pentecost. Okay, well, that was a feast of the Jews. Won't get into all that. But that's why there were so many Jews gathered together in Jerusalem at this time. Well, the day of Pentecost, Holy Ghost, they're there in the upper room, about 120 of them, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, speaking in tongues, and then Peter stands up and he delivers this sermon. And then at the end of the sermon, which personally I believe that what is recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon, I believe that's like a synopsis of what he said. I think there was more that he would have said in this, but this gives us the basic understanding of it summarizes everything he delivered to the people. And at the end of his sermon, you know, the folks are crying out, you know, well, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and, you know, get born again and all that, receive the gift of the Father and so on. But then if you get to toward the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, look at this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, and really what we would say is unto the body of Christ, unto the kingdom, about 3,000 souls. The same day, about 3,000 souls. Now look at this next verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. See that? Now, if that had been done, generation after generation after generation up until this time, we would have no denominations. They wouldn't exist. We wouldn't know what a Baptist church is. We wouldn't know what a Methodist church is, a Nazarene church, a Church of Christ, an Assemblies of God, a Church of God, and all the variations thereof. We wouldn't know this. They would not exist. Now hear me out. And this, it might be good that this is a day when y'all can't be here, because there'd be no Catholic Church. That's not blasphemy. Because the only reason all of these groups have come into existence is because they got away from this one verse. This is it. This one verse. There was a refusal to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Refusal. Along with that, if there had been a generation after generation doing of Acts 2, 42, and really just the first half of the verse, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, if there had been a generational pattern of doing this all the way up till today, there would be clear-cut leadership in the church. I'm talking the body of Christ. We would not have all the denominations and all the heads of these denominations. We would not have groups where the rules change every so often. Listen, don't get mad at me. But you know, when I was growing up as a child, at first I didn't understand why when I would go to school, I'm talking elementary school now, you know, first, second, third, fourth, whatever grades, I didn't understand why every Friday we had fish for lunch at school. I didn't know. I just thought, okay, fish, you know, whatever. Well, then somebody at some point in time explained to me that's because the Catholics can't eat meat on Fridays. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not Catholic. I mean, why are you forcing this on me? Not that I'm complaining about the fish sticks. I kind of like them, but. And then I found out it's because the Pope said, you're not allowed to eat, it's wrong before God to eat meat on Fridays. And I was like, well, where did he come up with that thing? Then later on, years later, there's a new pope. And the new pope says, well, we can eat meat on Fridays. I'm thinking, well, what about the other pope that said God doesn't want you to eat meat on Fridays? I mean, where's the stability in this? Now, the point I'm getting at is there would be clear-cut leadership in the church. You wouldn't have everybody flocking to their own chosen leader. There would, and there, it wouldn't be arguing about it either. There would be a flow. There would be clear-cut leadership in the body of Christ. You remember Paul was talking to Timothy, I think it was, and told him to appoint elders in Ephesus. I believe that's who is it, Timothy or Titus. Anyway, the reason for that was because, you know, keep things in order. But Timothy had the responsibility to go in there and appoint the elders. Or in other words, appoint people who are mature enough to continue the leadership. That's what we would have today. You would have, let me just say it like this. You would have the council of leaders. I don't know, remember in Acts they had, everybody got together in Jerusalem and they had this big discussion about, you know, are we supposed to tell the Gentiles to keep the law? Or, you know, what's the deal here? And then they realized, well, no, we're not supposed to do that. So from that point on, they went out and they told folks, you don't have to keep the law. I mean, they understood it and they were in unity in this. Well, you would have something like that, like a central council or whatever the case would be, and there would be authority throughout the world, and there would be uniformity in the authority if Acts 2:42 had been followed generation after generation. Along with that, you would never have had, never, never would you have people today in churches living under a tithe or be cursed doctrine, because the apostles didn't teach that. Now, the reason I'm singling that one out is because you have a lot of Christians who have been told, because you haven't tithed, this is why you're sick. This is why your house burned down. This is why your child was injured. This is why somebody died. This is why this, this is why that. It's because you're living under a curse. There was a preacher, won't give his name, don't ask. He, when there'd be a prayer line at the end of his sermons, he'd go through the line before he prayed for people. He asked, are you a tither? And if they said no, he would tell them, well, I'm not going to pray for you. You go sit down because I'm not going to lay my hand on anything that's cursed. I'm not making that up. That would never, never have existed in the body of Christ if Acts 2:42 had been followed. You would never have a, if you want to get blessed, you have to sow a seed. There would be absolutely no confusion. There would be no disagreement, nothing like that at all. No discord, no debate about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. There would be no debate. There would be 100% unity in that, because that is what the apostles taught. But because people didn't follow Acts 2:42, now we have all this division. Now you actually have people that will tell you speaking in tongues is of the devil. You'll have people tell you that praying in tongues isn't necessary. And yet, that clearly was established in the Bible that praying in tongues is necessary. But to kind of, you know, summarize it in a way, revival would not seem so impossible. One of the reasons that revival seems so difficult is because there's so much disunity in the body of Christ. One of the key factors of establishing unity in the book of Acts was a unity among believers. Now, I know, as time went on, you had wrong stuff being taught that the apostles worked to bring correction to. I understand all of that. But the point I'm making is there was unity on the day of Pentecost. And other places we see unity, and then there was revival that took place. So, revival wouldn't be so difficult if we were the body of Christ still living by Acts 2:42. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. See that? What is the doctrine they had learned? It's what Paul and the other apostles had taught. Now he's saying, mark people that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Well, how are they doing that? Because they were teaching something that was opposite. They were teaching something that contradicted it. And he says right here, now if you're going to do Acts 2:42, you have to do this. It's not an option. You know, people talk about, well, we've got a New Testament church. Okay, fine. Are you doing Acts 2:42? Tell me some of the things you believe, and I'll know really fast if you're a New Testament church. Because if you're a New Testament church, you're doing Acts 2:42, which includes this Romans 16:17. Mark, identify, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Do you realize if this was being done, we would not have itching ears teachers with massive following? It wouldn't happen. If the body of Christ was continuing, you know, again, Acts 2:42, then Romans 16:17 would be done in the body of Christ everywhere in the world. And these people that want to exalt themselves, they'd be shut down. I mean, they'd be shut down in a heartbeat, because folks would recognize this is not lining up with what's in Scripture. You're taking Scripture out of context here. You shouldn't do that. No, there's no place for you in this church other than maybe a pew if you want to sit and listen and be taught. Otherwise, no, don't open your mouth. That's what would be happening. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, another way to say this, relative to this part of the sermon, would be rightly dividing the doctrine of the apostles. Because the doctrine of the apostles is the word of truth. I mean, what's recorded here in Scripture. In fact, if everybody was doing this passage right here, the body of Christ would be rooted and grounded in truth. But they're not. They're flat out not. And it's, I've been here now for over, how long? 21 years? 20 years? 21 years? Been here over 21 years. And honestly, it's sad to have to say, we've had people in this church who they attended for years, and yet they still had some strange ideas about God and about passages of Scripture. And I just could not figure this, you know, why is it like this? Well, that's because in part, they're not doing Acts 2:42, and they're not doing this right here. They're not studying to show themselves approved. Look, if all of a sudden, all of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are doing Acts 2, verse 42, were suddenly removed from the planet and you're left to yourself, what are you going to do? You know, you have a responsibility to study to show yourself approved. So then, you know, if the body of Christ were doing this, if this is what had been done for generation after generation, then the body of Christ would be rooted and grounded in truth, and you wouldn't have to keep going back over and reestablishing things in people's lives. You know, by now, you know, there are these multi-level marketing companies where somebody recruits other people and then they recruit other people, and it's called a downline. We are a 2,000-year-old downline to the apostles. Now, at this point, guys, we shouldn't have to continue to teach that when you're born again, you don't have a sin nature. And yet you've got Christians, buddy, they'll fight you over that one. How dare you tell me I don't have a sin nature? I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, and I've got a sin nature. What in the world kind of teaching is that? Well, I believed that for a while. But see, again, you wouldn't have to keep reteaching things generation after generation if this were being followed. Now, look over in Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse... Now let's pick it up in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Now keep all of that in mind and turn over to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. And in Proverbs chapter 30, pick it up in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now look in Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now I know that specifically this 19th verse is primarily, it's speaking of the book of Revelation. However, the words of this verse hold true for the entire Bible. It's not just, well, in fact, you know what's interesting is that, and I won't go off on a tangent with this one, but the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing's a prophecy. It's a declaration of the Word of God. Now, he says, if anybody takes away from the words of this book, then God's going to take your part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. That doesn't sound good. I don't think I want that to be me. Okay, so we started off over there in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, God was saying, hey, you've got people out there saying that I said this and I said that when I didn't say it. He says, now I'm against you. And that's, you know, a nice summary of what we read. Then we got over there in Proverbs where he says, you know, don't add to his words or you're going to be found a liar. Then we get over here and he says, you know, if you take away, if you alter, if you change the words of this book, then you know what? You're not going to make it into eternity with God. Now, here's what I'm getting at. If all of this were being done, what we just read, in other words, if people weren't doing what God was saying, this is what you're doing, you understand what I'm getting at? If they had stayed true to the Word of God, there would be far less confusion in the body of Christ. But even more than that, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, pick it up in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, when you first start reading this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you can think, okay, lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blah, blah, blah. Okay, yeah. I'll tell you what, those sinners out there in the world, they're just lost and they're all messed up. Until you get down here where he says that lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, all of a sudden you realize, wait a second, he's not talking about a bunch of lost people in the world, he's talking about in the church. And he says, now look at this, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So in Ezekiel, God was saying, okay, you got people out there that are telling you, this is what I said when I didn't say it. In Proverbs, I'm warning you, don't change my words or you're going to be found a liar. In Revelation, I'm warning you, if you alter the words of this book, then your eternity is going to be altered. That in mind, and with what we just read, especially this this fifth verse, form of godliness denying the power thereof, if people had been doing Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the way that they were supposed to all these years, then it would completely change our perspective of the Bible. Now, here's what I mean. When a non-King James Version Bible alters or essentially butchers verses, leaves out words in verses, alters the meaning of verses, I ask you, is it still the Bible? That's something a lot of people need to think about because of what they hold in their hands. See, is it not rather a form of the Bible, but denying the truth thereof? Absolutely. Absolutely. Throwing a Bible that is in error. It says Bible on it, but it's not the Bible. If passages have been left out, if verses have been altered. In fact, I have a sermon several years ago entitled The Power of a Single Word, and how that a single word added or removed from a verse can completely change the meaning of the verse. And beyond that, the adding or the removing of like a single comma can alter or change the meaning of a verse. Now, we're not talking the Greek and the Hebrew, okay? We're talking about what was originally given to us in English called, you know, what we have here, the King James Version. If you've got a Bible that has altered what was given to us, then throwing it away is not blasphemy. It is a purging of poison. I used to have this real weird feeling about taking a Bible that I knew had wrong stuff in it and throwing it away because, well, okay, but like 90% of it is probably right. It's just that 10%. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That includes what we call the Bible. Just because you find it easier to read, it doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean that all of it in there is what you should be applying to your life. I remember one time when I was teaching, I was over in South Korea, and I was at a passage in John, and I don't know, this was like maybe the third night, fourth night, whatever, and the pastor of the church was doing the interpreting for me. So I would read from the King James, and then he would read from the Korean Bible. Well, this one night, I'm reading from a passage in John, and I read it, and he doesn't interpret. And he looks at me and says, what? And so I read it again, and he looks in my Bible. Now, he knew English really well. He looks in my Bible, then he looks in his Korean Bible. He looks back in my Bible. He looks back in his Korean Bible. Then he looks at me, and he says, that is not in the Korean Bible. And he had to spend like the next, I don't know, 10 minutes explaining to the people that what I was teaching came from the Bible, but that their Korean Bible was wrong. That made the sermon a little bit more difficult because now I'm introducing scripture they've never heard unless they happen to be able to read English and have a King James. They never heard it. Well, that church was large enough, it had its own bookstore. And what I found out after the fact was when that sermon finished, there was this mad rush on the bookstore. Everybody wanted to buy a King James Bible because they knew what they had been reading was wrong. Guys, if you just want to embrace every version, now I'm not saying if it doesn't say King James, you know, then burn it. Okay, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you better know what you're reading. You had better know and not just assume. Look, the King James, it's the English version of Hebrew and Greek. Both languages are extremely difficult to adequately interpret into English. That's why, okay, you don't have a calling on your life unless you're called to be, say, a teacher, pastor, whatever. Okay, an apostle, prophet, okay, you don't have, if you're not functioning in that calling, you don't have the responsibility to do all the digging that we do. Because all the digging that we do and pass it along to you, that's part of your training into your calling. I hope that's making sense. Because I have this calling of pastor, teacher, I have a responsibility to get into the Word and to break it down in a way that I then can present it to you so that you understand it. This is my job, if you will. You may not be in a position of full-time. You know, you're working a secular job. Okay, I have a job to dig into this to present it to you. So, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, there's going to be a greater understanding. But if I am using a Bible that's left stuff out, how in the world can I teach you? Do not ever feel bad. There was one Bible that was given to me. And I'll just tell you which version it was. And don't you get mad at me for saying this, but it was the Message Bible. I threw that thing out. After I got to reading through it, I realized this is bunk. It's trash. Paul would call it dung. I'm not making this up. I saw stuff in there that didn't even come close to matching what's recorded in the King James. Somebody went through and they thought they had a good idea, but they put it down and that was it. It's like, no, that's not what that means. It was leading people astray. And there was one particular ministry, they were passing these things out like crazy to people. That's how I got mine. And I'm looking, it's like, man, this is not good. I threw it out. And maybe that's the version you're using. Throw it out. You know, well, I don't understand the King James. The Holy Ghost does. He'll help you. All right, let's move on here. Look in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. I begin reading here. Let's pick it up in verse... Let's pick it up in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Stop right there. What is verse 7 telling us? They had drifted away from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. He says, and they, verse 8, walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree, and there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Okay, now stop right there. What you're reading right here is what happened as a result of the people not doing Deuteronomy 28:1. Now, using this as imagery, the same thing is happening today. Very same thing. But notice this. It says in verse 9, and we're going to just use the English in this, okay? I'm not going to break any Hebrew words down. And the children of God did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. You've got people in the body of Christ now. They have a Sunday religion about God, but the rest of their life, it does not resemble what God has established in His Word. So, in that respect, they're doing it secretly. And God is saying, look, You may be able to do these things outside the four walls of the church, but that's not what I've established for my church. And along with that, I see what you're doing. I know what you're doing. And so God raises people up, voices, call them prophets, call them pastors, whatever, who are standing up and telling people, no, you got to do what's right. You better repent. You better do this. And you've got Christians that refuse to hear it. Now look over in chapter 17, look in verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of God, of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. When it's talking about every nation, it's not simply talking about all these different countries. It's partly making reference to the different tribes of the Jews. Now, you'll notice here, first off, these people were doing these things secretly, and then God, he worked it out so that a pagan king, now get this, a pagan king brought in a priest, a prophet, somebody who would stand up and say, okay, now this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to live. And you'll notice in verse 26, because they feared not the Lord, it says, therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Does this sound familiar? Let me read something to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, here's what I'm getting at. You've got people in the body of Christ who secretly are living in opposite of what God has said. God's raising up voices, and he's saying, here's what you need to do. Here's the way you're supposed to live. Repent. The people aren't listening. They're refusing to accept this, and they're refusing to do, if you will, Deuteronomy 28:1 and Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They're continuing to go off and do whatever. That sets them up to be symbolically devoured by our adversary, the devil, represented by that term, a roaring lion. I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons why you've got so much junk going on in the body of Christ. And a lot of Christians sit back and think, well, I can't figure this out. I can. It has to do, first off, your foundation's got to be Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's got to be the truth. It's got to be the Word of God. And if it's not, what else can you expect? All throughout the Old Testament, we have example after example after example. And God is saying, it hasn't changed. Just because you have a new covenant, the principles are still the same. You have to live by what I have declared. You know, over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where it talks, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, pray, seek my face, I'll hear from heaven, heal their land, and so forth. Okay, do you realize if Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 had been obeyed all those years, 2 Chronicles 7, 14 wouldn't be in the Bible? Because there wouldn't be a call going forth. Repent from your wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways. Call unto me. They'd have been doing that the whole time. Okay, now listen to this. You see, the failure for us as the body of Christ now, the failure of the body of Christ to do Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is the cause of all the problems. everything that we're seeing going on as far as the body of Christ is concerned, that is the cause. That is the root for all the problems. Because if we were still doing Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you wouldn't have all this division, all this conflict, all this stuff that's going on. You'd have revival. I'm going to read some verses to you. In Proverbs 21, verse 2, here's what I'm going to summarize what's going on in the body of Christ. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The hearts. He pondereth the hearts. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. People are determining what is and is not right before God, what is and is not sin, what is and is not acceptable. They're calling holiness a form of legalism. They're putting themselves in bondage to sin when they could be living in the freedom of their salvation. And God is saying, woe unto the people that twist my word and teach these things. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And itching ears? Is this not the Old Testament version of it? He's, and get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That is exactly what's going on in the body of Christ today. They're attending church, raising their hands. They're doing everything that they think is right before God, but their lives are not a reflection of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is not going to change ever. It's going to remain a constant. And we're the ones that have to make that decision as to whether or not that's how we're going to live. And that brings it down to a question. What will I do in my life? What will you do in your life? You know, are we going to do Acts 2, verse 42? Are we going to live by what you would call a New Testament version of Deuteronomy 28:1? Are we or are we not? I want you to listen to this. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. That right there is a prophecy of the body of Christ. There is a remnant that is rising up, that is not going to do iniquity, is not going to speak lies, is not going to have a deceitful tongue in their mouth. They are going to be living according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They're going to be living according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. They're going to shun these things of the world. They're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And those are the people that God is going to use. Some have referred to it as Joel's army. Those are the people that God is going to use in these last days to facilitate revival in this world. And it has begun now. Those voices are being raised up. Those people, there are so many that are starting to turn from the stuff that they shouldn't be doing and embracing truth, and they're seeking after truth. What they don't know in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they're seeking to learn what is the truth, what is the genuine apostles' doctrine that we're supposed to live by. And that comes down to us individually. What are we going to do with this? How are we going to live? The choice is totally ours. We can be the Zephaniah 3 verse 13 remnant if we want to be. The door is wide open for every believer. We can be a part of this if we want, but it is going to demand of us that we examine our lives in light of Scripture and that we begin to live according to what God has established in His Word. If we're a part of a church that is altering what the apostles taught, then we better be on our knees seeking after God and finding out, what do you want me to do? How much longer do you want me to stay here? Because they've drifted away from this truth. One of the things that the Lord showed me, this is kind of a brief visionette. He began to show me different churches, denominations that we don't typically associate with delivering the fullness of Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine. And what I began to see, it was like a real, just like a flash before me. I saw pastors who had become a part of this remnant, pastors in Methodist churches standing up and delivering the truth unto the people, pastors in Presbyterian churches, pastors in Catholic churches, pastors in churches all over the place. And even though they're in their particular organization, it necessitates them wearing, robes or whatever the case would be. They're wearing what they're supposed to wear, but when they stand up, they are delivering the truth. They are delivering Acts 2:42, the doctrine of the apostles, and they're presenting to the people the truth that they haven't heard their entire lives. It's happening, and it's going to continue to happen. God is going to use people who sell out to Him, and if they will deliver the truth in spite of what the sign says on the outside in the front of the church, God is going to move. Because He loves His people so much, He wants them to have at least one more chance before Jesus returns to get their lives right before Him. And this is something that we can do. We have the opportunity to embrace this truth and live the way that God wants and be used by Him in this end-time remnant revival ministering to people. Our lives will be the testimony. Our lifestyle will be the declaration. And the glory of God, I don't know how to explain it, but the glory of God will be a part of us, who we are. It will touch people even before we say a word. They'll know there's something different about us. We can be these people that God wants to use. And in this particular church, God wants us to press into Him and to be ready to be used as, call it, a remnant church. That is what God wants. And for those of you who are part of this church, either you'd be here physically if you could be, and those of you that live a distance away, but this is your church by way of the internet, this is a call unto all of us. Are we going to do this or not? I personally believe that we're at a place we are ready to go forward in this direction and be a part of that remnant and let God use us in a spectacular fashion. I remember the other day I was driving by a church. It's a church, as far as I know, they do preach faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but there's a lot of legalism. And it was interesting, as I drove by that church and I looked at it, something stirred on the inside of me. And I don't remember if I pointed at it or what, but I remember I said, God, may revival break out in that church. Even though it's not a part of us, God will do this in every single church that will seek Him. Praise the Lord. Well, wherever you are, why don't you go ahead and stand?